All right, we can begin continuing our study of the Atonement. I think it's been very clear in our study so far to discern that these truths are certainly foundational in terms of our Christian life. We have seen that the work of atonement is what we call a federal in its character. What would that mean to us? Well, it means that Christ became legally one of his people, one with them. He didn't come to strangers. He came to his brethren. He came here not to procure a people, but rather to secure a people. The people were already his. Ephesians 1:4, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Matthew 1:21, you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. We occupied a place under the law. When were we placed under the law? Actually, yes, we were placed there because in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. There's the law already in effect. We were placed here, and what obedience was required? Perfect obedience. Perfect obedience was made the condition of well-being, continuing on with blessing. But by our fall in Adam, we became depraved. Not deprived, but depraved. And that means totally, absolutely, and thoroughly incapable of obeying any of the demands of the law, and consequently subject to a binding penalty. Now, our Savior, our Lord, the Son of God, was likewise made under the law. By taking our place, he necessarily assumed all of our responsibilities. What were those responsibilities? Obedience as a condition of life, but there's something else. Suffering as a penal consequence of disobedience. So you have two key words there. Obedience and suffering. Do you see that in our Lord? Perfect obedience, followed by suffering. Amen. For our sins. We have also considered the fact that the work of Christ was vicarious. His death was vicarious. The word vicarious means a substitute. And we need to be careful that we understand thoroughly what a substitute is. What is substitution? Well, a substitute is someone who does or suffers. Two key words. A substitute is someone who either does, performs, or suffers the same thing which a person or persons for whom the substitution is valid. He does what they would do, they suffer what they would suffer. So, the scriptures teach us plainly that Christ's obedience was truly vicarious, as was his suffering. That is a very crucial truth. We many times tend to think of Christ's suffering in terms of it as a substitute. But Christ's obedience was also a substitute.
Amen.
For us. He obeyed in our place. He suffered in our place. Now, we've mentioned this before. I think I will mention it again. I continue to use the word atonement because it is a word that we are familiar with. But we've mentioned this, and I think it's fitting. Probably the word satisfaction is a more accurate word than atonement. Because of this, there's a reason. The word atonement only signifies the expiation of our guilt. By Christ's vicarious sufferings. But here's the problem. That word atonement does not express anything concerning a relation which Christ's obedience sustains to our salvation. So the word satisfaction is a better word, a more complete word, in terms of covering both our Lord's obedience and our Lord's death and suffering. Now, we have mentioned, this is kind of a review. I think it's good to review from time to time. In acting as our substitute, Christ received that which was due to us from God. Christ fully complied and suffered what we should have suffered. And why was that so? Do we not recall reading that he was made sin? What's the rest of that phrase? Made sin for us, carrying the guilt. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15:3. 1 Corinthians 15:3. Paul writing to the Corinthians. For I deliver to you as of first importance, but I also received that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. He took upon him the guilt of our sins. Well, that's some good review, I trust, that will keep us focused. Now, I want us to consider more particularly, more specifically, the fact that our Lord's satisfaction, his atonement, was sacrificial. Sacrificial. A good Old Testament reference can be found in Isaiah 53. Keep in your mind the word sacrificial as we look at Isaiah 53:10. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief, if he would render himself as a guilt offering or sacrifice, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. It's an Old Testament prophecy concerning our Lord. But we have more specific language found in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 77. 1 Corinthians 5:77. Is that the wrong? There's not 77.
There's not 77 verses in 1 Corinthians 5.
How about 7?
Cleaning out the old leaven?
Yeah.
Okay.
I looked at, about the time you said that, I looked at it and I said, I don't remember 77 verses. Okay, thank you. 1 Corinthians 5:7. Clean out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened, here it is, for Christ, our Passover, also has been sacrificed. There it is, in clear language. So the death of Christ was sacrificial. You don't need to turn there. Just let me quote it for you. Hebrews 9:14. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself, there's the sacrifice, without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Now, how did all of this come about? Where did we trace it? I hope you remember. Do you remember the covenant of redemption? That's where it has its roots, in that covenant. It was at that covenant our Lord agreed to the terms of the covenant. God, having chosen his people in Christ before the foundation of the world, but with this covenant of redemption, an agreement between God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, that Christ would indeed fulfill all that needed to be fulfilled in order to secure for himself a people. I've used the word secure because the people had already been procured in eternal selection, election of those whom God purposed to save. So at the covenant of redemption we see taking place, God the Father saying, I have these people and I want them to be redeemed and saved. Here's the conditions. In Christ, agreed. And they were already his people in the sense that they had been chosen by God. So we don't look at what Christ did as coming here to procure a people. They had already been procured by God's eternal election. So what did he do? He secured them as his. Made them secure. Here's an interesting point. Did this in any way, this work of redemption, the agreement to the terms, his coming here and literally suffering, not only at the cross, but throughout his lifetime, did that in any way degrade Christ? That's an interesting question. I want you to think about that for a moment. No. Turn with me to John 13 and verse 31. And I'm going to ask our brother Michael to help us. Read it out good and loud.
John 13:31.
Mm-hmm.
And the word of the Lord says, "Therefore, when he had gone up, Jesus said, 'Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him.'"
Now you think about that, dear people. What is our Lord saying? He is saying that this work of redemption, the atonement, the satisfaction, the suffering, the death, the shame. What is our Lord saying? How is he viewing it? He says, "Now is the Son of Man glorified."
Amen.
Glorified, was it not rather to his degradation? No. Why? Here again is the explanation. The eternal three, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, had agreed that God the Son, God man, would be the one to do the work of mediation. And that is not to his degradation, dear ones, that is to his honor. Now, that's how Christ viewed it. Is there a lesson here to be learned? There is. There is. I'm going to read it carefully. Dear ones, it is our glory to bow to God's will and to keep his appointments, whatever his work may involve. Martyrdom? Yes. Yes. Embarrassment? Shame? Yes. What's our calling? Whatever that calling may involve, our calling is to bow to God's will and to serve him. It's our glory. Not our degradation, our glory. And I so often think of and thought of it when I was reading through this and preparing. Considering it a glory to do without or to suffer or to be ridiculed. We're serving God, God Almighty, and we're carrying out what we believe and what we understand to be his will. Just as our Lord counted it his glory. to suffer his lifetime and be ridiculed and stoned and run out of town and who knows what else. And finally, the glory of the cross and obeying the conditions of our salvation. Well, now, I think I would like to make one more statement here. In what I've just been saying, please understand, please grasp, no, absolutely no constraint was laid upon Christ. All that he did freely and gladly. Does that tell us about how we should serve the Lord? It's not always easy. As we know, when we read newsletters from our missionaries, no constraint other than our desire to obey and to serve and to please our God. And we don't know what all that involves. But whatever it involves, it is our glory to serve him. Well, you ever hear of a ransom? We're going to get a little interaction going on here. What is a ransom? Anybody want to define it?
It's a price that's put on someone that's been kidnapped or like taken hostage.
Mm-hmm. We pay the price. Mm-hmm. Whatever that ransom is. Someone gets kidnapped, held hostage. A ransom is paid. The Lord came here to give his life. But not only his life on the cross, but it would include his life throughout the whole course of his earthly ministry and life. He was giving of himself. The word give speaks of being voluntary. No compulsion, no constraints. He willingly and gladly did so. Why? We just mentioned it. It was because it was the glory of the Father that motivated him. Christ came to give his life a ransom. As our brother mentioned, it involves someone being captive or in bondage or enslaved. We were the slaves of sin. Now, therefore subject to God's displeasure. Perhaps it's important here that we recognize a distinction between two words, a ransom and redemption. Ransom is the price paid in order to secure redemption. So there's a difference between the two words, terms. Christ came to give his life a ransom. Now, I want to pause here for just a moment, because I want you to grasp this idea. Christ came to give his life a ransom. Now, the very idea of purchase necessarily involves substitution. Now, follow. So I go into a store and I purchase an iPhone or a cell phone. I make a purchase. What happens? I reach back here and I get my credit card or my cash, and I put the cash or the credit card here. They process it and I walk out of the store with the product. There's been a substitution, hasn't there? This is now being substituted for the payment, the money. It's unthinkable to think that I would go through the process of purchasing something, have it on my card or lay out the cash, and deliberately and knowingly turn around and walk out the door without what the purchase was for. Why would I belabor that point? Because I think it is a tremendous blessing when we realize that when Christ lived here and died on the cross, payment was being made as expecting a substitute. The substitute. And the price and the product. What was the product? Michael and Jonathan and our brother Brown and me were part of that product, if you want to use the word product. And it's unthinkable to think the price is paid, but who knows whether you're going to get it or not. God is not up there wringing his hands hoping somebody will get saved as a result of the price that's already been paid. No. I know exactly what I want when I go in the store. I walk out of that store with exactly what I wanted, and I put down something to secure it and to make it mine. And Christ in his life of obedience, Christ in his sacrificial death on the cross, was making the payment in order to have that exactly product that he suffered and died for.
Amen.
There's no ifs, ands, and buts about it. Not just sitting up here, I do hope somebody gets saved after all this. No. And when you stop to think the far-reaching implications of that, we could delve into that deeper and deeper. But you think of all of the providential, sovereign intervention of God. He knows exactly every one of his elect. And he knew where you were. And he knew how to get you and draw you to himself and complete the deal in your life and in yours and yours. A purchase was made, and the purchase, He will save his people. Not try to save them. Not hopes to save them. Not will try to save them. He will save them. That ought to make us want to shout. A hearty amen. Because of all that that involves. The intricacies, the timing that's involved. I have referenced my trip to Central America. Unforgettable. Staying with some missionaries, getting in their Jeep and driving through rivers almost to get back into the boondocks of where these dear saints, people live that have come to know Christ. Back there in the jungle, God knew where they were all along. And they were his, elect. And God sent this missionary way back in that jungle. And sent another missionary, and another missionary who translated a language that has never been put in writing, ever. Grueling, disciplined work to be able to hand the Word of God to these dear people for the first time. They were chosen before the foundation of the world. And Christ knew exactly who he was dying for. What a wonderful God and Savior. And salvation that we have in Christ. Here's another term you need to know. It's priestly. Priestly. Christ's sacrifice was a priestly sacrifice. That's found in the book of Hebrews, primarily. Christ literally discharged the functions of a priest, offering to God a sacrifice for his people, which through God's acceptance brought to an end the typical offerings by that. The slaying of animals and the sacrificial offerings of the Old Testament. That was proven without doubt by the tearing of the veil of the temple from top to bottom, setting aside the whole system of the Levitical priesthood. If Christ be a priest, he must have a sacrifice. For the very nature of the priestly office required it. I'm going to repeat that. If Christ be a priest, he must have a sacrifice. For the very nature of the priestly office required it. Here's the blessed truth, dear people. Christ was both priest and sacrifice. He offered himself to God. What could be plainer even than the Ephesians 2 passage, you don't have to I'm sorry, Ephesians 5, 2. Christ has given himself for us. I'm going to have you turn there. I believe you should. Ephesians 5, 2. It's good to see it with your eyes. Christ hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice. There it is. To God for a sweet smelling savor. He was priest in his human nature. He was the sacrifice offered. Now, the deity of Christ then was not only sustained and strengthened his human nature in being a sacrifice therein, but it also gave merit and efficacy to his sacrifice. There's another aspect of our Lord's death, life, death. It's what we call propitiatory. Maybe that's a new word to you, propitiatory. It literally means peace making. Peace making. By Adam's fall, there was a sad breach made between God and man. Sin greatly incensed our holy God against our rebellious, sinful nature. There was a mutual enmity between God and man. Our Lord reconciled that. Let's turn to Romans 3:25. Here's the leading New Testament scripture. Whom God hath foreordained a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness. Look at Romans 5:10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Reconciled through Christ's averting God's anger from us and procuring our acceptance of his favor. There are other references that we can cite. Let me read to you a quote from John Owen. He loved us in respect of the free purpose of his will to send Christ to redeem us and satisfy for our sins. He was angry with us in respect of his violated law and provoked justice by sin. That was our condition. Dear people, what a blessing it is to be able to sit here this morning reconciled to God through Christ our Lord. What a work of redemption. I can see the wisdom in calling it satisfaction because of all that it included on our behalf. Well, there's more yet to learn. We'll continue our series next Lord's Day. Trust that God will use these truths to give us really something to think about and meditate on, even as we read his word in our devotions. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you that you have instructed us through your word, and that we learn of the true nature of our salvation. We pray, Father, that we might constantly have a deeper knowledge of and appreciation for the life and death of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen.